Hi, I'm Nancy Dufresne. Welcome to our podcast channel. We know you'll be blessed by today's message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Before we go any further, I want to make just some preliminary statements. And that is, after these meetings are over, it matters that you know where to go. I said it matters that you know where to go. Where to go after you received your healing is so important to the walking in your healing and holding fast to your healing. What do I mean by that? Everyone needs divine help to move further with what God has for you. God has so much more for you. And that is going to be explored primarily by being part of your local church. That's going to be revealed. There was the prophet, you know, when he spoke and said, there's not going to be rain except by my word. And when there came the drought and the famine in the land, and God told the prophet where to go so that he was supplied. And he said, go dwell by the brook Cherith. So he camped by that place. And he drank of the water of that brook. And every day, twice a day, birds came and brought him meat and bread. Look, it said meat and bread. They didn't bring him grain. They brought him fully cooked bread. I love what I heard the seagulls say. We like to think that it was off of King Ahab's table. The one who was troubling the land. And why? Because everybody else was in famine. The king was eating well. And so he ate meat and bread. Wasn't a vegetarian, and he ate gluten. That's not a doctrine. Don't worry about it. I'm not pushing a doctrine. I'm just saying what he was brought. I can't turn it into a doctrine that there was nothing stated about vegetables on the table, but I can't turn that into a doctrine either. Meat and bread. And after God taking care of him there, God said, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Why? The water was drying up. The brook was drying up. When something's drying up, don't just stay there and dry up with it. Find out what the next place or next step is so you don't dry up. And so just because God had directed him there didn't mean that God wouldn't redirect him to another location, and God did. He said, behold, I have found a widow in Zarephath. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God said, I have commanded her. I have commanded her. So God had already sown into her heart his command. And so the prophet travels there and recognizes the woman when he comes into the city. She's at the city gate, she's gathering scraps. And you know the story, and I'm not going to preach the whole thing. But he said to her, go fetch me a little bit of water. So she goes on her way to fetch a little bit of water. No argument, no problem. Why? It's a public resource. And then as she's leaving him to go fetch the water, he calls after and says, go make me a cake. First, a piece of bread and bring it back to me. Now we're going to have a talk.
Yeah, yeah.
Why? Because now he touched into her personal resources. Right. She already had that food dog-eared for her own purpose. Right. Have you ever had something dog-eared in your mind?
Yeah.
A certain amount of money dog-eared?
Yeah. Sure.
A certain item dog-eared? You had plans for it?
Yeah.
We do that, don't we? And she had it dog-eared for her own purpose. She said, no, I only have enough for me and my son to have some. Now, he didn't ask her for something she didn't have. He, what God spoke through him to her was something she had dog-eared. So because she had dog-eared, she thought she didn't have it. But God didn't ask her for what she didn't have. God will touch into your dog's ears. Why? Because our plan, our dog, what we dog-eared something for is our plan. It's our plan, right? And so that's what God was after. Why? Because what she dog-eared had her attention. It had her plan connected to it. And God wanted to exchange her plan for his plan. He wanted to slip a plan in there that would really be an answer. Because her plan was not an answer. And so when she complied, but at first she wasn't going to comply. She argued. She gave reason why she couldn't. I'm saying this to say this. God said he'd already commanded her, but when Elijah stated what the command was, she acted like she didn't know what the command was. She acted like God never said anything to her. What is that? God put something in her that it took a man of God to help her recognize what was in her. It took the man of God to pull the trigger, so to speak, or help her pull the trigger on what the command for her life was. That's why you need a pastor. They help you to recognize the command that God's attached to your life so you can pull the trigger on that and walk out the plan. And when she walked that out, that became the turning point in her entrance into her miracle. Amen. So that's why it matters where you go after you're healed. It matters that you have a local church, because us alone will not be able to recognize all that God has commanded of our life. We need someone that feeds the word to us to help us recognize what we're born for. You can't find that out all by yourself at home. You need someone who knows God better than you to teach you what that looks like. Because there's always somebody who knows God better than you. So we say this, always have a local church. Always have. Which local church? The one God directs you to. And notice this, when God directs you, God is the only one who can redirect you, if he chose to redirect you. We're not authorized to redirect ourselves from where God directed us to be. Did you hear that? We're not authorized to redirect ourselves away from the place God already directed us to be. If Abraham had not followed explicitly where God told him to be, he said, go offer your son Isaac, and told him where to go. Told him which mountain. There was more than one mountain in that area. He told him which mountain. If Abraham would have said, well, I'm just going to go to the closest mountain, the most convenient mountain. The closest church, the most convenient church. No, where did God tell you to go? Why? Because when he got to the mountain where God told him to go, there was a ram waiting. The sacrifice was waiting. There was not a ram tied up on every mountain. The ram, God's supply, was on the place where God told him to be. If he would have gone to the wrong mountain, it would have cost him his son. It matters that we're where God told us to be, because the ram for our life is tied up at the place where God told us to be, waiting for us to arrive. What is that ram? It's our provision. It's our help. Well, Jesus is my provider. Yes, and he's feeding you at a location. In the local church where God told you to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for that? That you're not doing this alone. And people will say, well, Jesus is all I need. You're going to have to qualify that statement. Jesus is all we need for our redemption. Absolutely. But to grow up spiritually, he gave gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he give gifts? Because he gave us divine help for our spiritual growth and development. And he wouldn't give them if we didn't need them. And he didn't just give them to some, he gave them to all. Amen. Hallelujah. So what you receive from God is going to be easier to hold fast to when you're fortified by being in the place where God tells you to be. Amen. So thank God for that. I said, thank God for that. I'm reminded of something that Dad Hagen one day, this was before Rhema Bible, before Rhema Church even started. They had the Bible Training Center. They were having prayer and healing school. And they found that they were having, with people that came to attend prayer and healing school, they were getting into counseling a lot. And as Dad Hagen was walking to prayer and healing school one day, God spoke to him and said, what's the purpose of prayer and healing school? And he stated it, and he said, then why are you counseling? Right. You've turned it into a counseling center. Right. Yeah. And basically, Jesus said this to him. He said, sheep need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. Mm-hmm. Why is it? Because they're with a pastor who knows their life, yes. Who knows their family, who knows who gets a broader view of that sheep and the things connected to that sheep. But if you just go visit a meeting like this, we don't get a broad view of what your life needs. We can help you based on what God authorizes us to help you with, but we're not here to pastor people. That's not the purpose of these meetings. And so they people were attending prayer and healing school. It wasn't a local church at that time. And God said to him, he said, sheep need to be passed, or they need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. And then listen to what he said. Jesus said, if they don't have a pastor, that is their problem. They might think that finances are their problem, or health is their problem, or their marriage or the loss of a business is their problem. But Jesus said, if they don't have a pastor, that is their problem. Because it's opened the door on a host of other problems, you see. So it's only right to let people know this, because what you receive in these meetings, we want you to go further than what happens this week. And that's going to happen in your local church. Amen. Thank God for the local church. Don't you love your pastor? You say, well, I don't have a pastor. Well, you're invited to partake of all Jesus made yours. And know this, well, I can be a good Christian, not go to church. You can't be like Jesus and not go to church. Why? Jesus went as was his custom. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue. He stood up for church as was his custom. Jesus had the habit of church attendance. And then Hebrews 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And then it says, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Means it's more critical in last days. It's going to show up. It's going to be, I tell you, Dad Hagen would so much of the time minister by the Spirit, and he would time and time again say, it's going to get darker and darker in the world. It's going to get darker in the world. It's going to get darker in the world. But brighter in the church. What's that mean? Get to church. Stay in what's bright. If you don't stay around what's bright, you'll get dark with the darkness. You'll get heavy with the darkness. You'll get overwhelmed by the darkness. No need be. That's not our future. Darkness is not our future. Our future is bright. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. So you have to stay where the brightness is. It's not in the world. It's in the church. And as we see that day approaching, we're going to have to on purpose be around where the bright is. We are the bright. And we have to be around that which is bright. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the local church. It is the most important of the fivefold ministries. The most important. the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Thank God for all of them. All of them help the body of Christ to grow and to develop. Right. But the pastor is the most important office. Right. The most important. The most important office. The most important. The most important office. Why? Because the pastor lives where you live.
That's right. Come on.
We leave in town tomorrow morning. And we don't want you left alone. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll just see how we go. That's what we've been doing the last few nights. Just see how we go. Mark chapter 5. We won't take time to read the entire passage, but we know this. You'll recognize this passage regarding the woman with the issue of blood. She for 12 years suffered. 12 years. There's something I so appreciate about her. She did not become okay with something that lingered. No matter how long something has lingered, don't ever kick against it. Kick against it. Push back. Because if you quit pushing back, you become settled in it. And I so love this. This woman did not know that healing was available, but she kept with everything in her. She kept pushing back. And she even took medical routes to push back. She was doing everything she knew to push back. She was using all of her resources to push back against this. You got to appreciate this. She just didn't resign herself. From the inside of her, she's kicking back every day. She's kicking back against this thing for 12 years. And it said, you know, she had suffered many things. Many physicians. The physicians aren't the problem. It's just that they're not divine. And they're not the enemy. But she suffered many things of many physicians. Spent all that she had. For 12 years, she's visiting doctors. Spent all that she had. So you get this idea that she must have been a woman of some measure of wealth, because it took her 12 years. She could go through those 12 years to visit medical help. Not many could last 12 years going through the medical route financially. Right?
Amen.
But notice, sickness didn't just rob her of health. It robbed her of her wealth, of her resources. And she hears. This is the thing I so love about her. When she heard, she didn't say, well, this probably won't work any better than the last thing I did. She was ever hopeful. When she'd hear something new, maybe this will do it. Maybe this will do it. Maybe this will do it. Why, she would not resign herself to sickness. Although she suffered, she was not okay with it. Never become okay with it, because what you become okay with will move in into your life and live with you.
Amen.
And you got to kick back. Amen. Now, we don't kick back without results. When we learn the word, we resist and get results. Amen. And so this woman, she suffered many things and many physicians. But when she heard of Jesus, her miracle started because she got up and out of her house.
Yes. Oh, come on.
Right. That's where her miracle started. She got out of her house. You know, what's this mean? You don't just get a miracle by doing what's convenient.
That's right. Oh, come on.
It would have been more convenient to stay home and go send for the preacher and ask the preacher to come to me, because I'm so weak for 12 years. She is highly anemic. No strength, no energy. Not only that, illegal to be out in the public among healthy people. She's putting herself at risk. The whole community knows her condition. Why? Because she's been absent from community from community life for 12 years. The neighbors know. Stay away from her. Because there was such fear of contagious. And so her miracle began with this act. Just get out of the house. And so she went. She found where Jesus was. We don't know. We have no record of how far she walked. We don't know how long she looked before she found where he was. But when she arrived at where he was, then there was, of course, a lot of people that had arrived too. And she had to do what she had to do to get to where he was. And we know that she went low to do it. Why? Because she touched the hem of his garment. So we know this, that she went low. I gotta tell you this. Pastor Ruby, come here. Stand, put your stuff down. 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 Come here. If you go through an airport, you want to go through this through an airport with this woman. Why? Because she knows how to go low. She parts the Red Sea for you. Show them how you do it. Go down. Just show them how you do it like that. She's so cute. She's so cute that I don't care who's up front. She's going to find her way up front. And then she clears her path. She says, come on, Pastor. Come on, Pastor. I go, I'm not as small and cute as you are. Don't you? Yeah. It's an art. It is. This is what this woman did.
Yeah.
Go low. That's what Pastor Ruby does. She's already low, then she goes lower. True story. That's how she does it. That's exactly how she does it. She does. I can see her go into front position mode. She goes. I go, oh, there she goes. There she goes. Why? She's going to get where others. She's going to move in such a way that they're going to think, oh, excuse me. She doesn't say excuse me. They say, oh, excuse me. That's this one with the issue of blood. Here we go.
Yeah, here we go.
Pastor Ruby's got relatives in the Bible. You're the descendant, huh? She's not your descendant. You're her descendant. She touches the hem of his garment. What happens? Healing power, not initiated by Jesus, but initiated by someone who left the house. They left the house.
Very good.
They left the house. Your miracle is as easy as getting up and out of your house. Go where the power is in manifestation. That's why you need a local church. Can you bring the power of God into manifestation in your house? Absolutely you can. But sometimes you need the assist of corporate faith. Amen. But this woman, she gets out of her house. Why? She's going after her miracle. She touches the hem of his garment. She senses, she knows in her body she's healed of that plague. Jesus knows that healing power flowed out of him. And he stops and he gives a very general question. Who touched me? He's in this press. Even his disciples say that question is not even a legit question. Master, the multitude thronged thee, and you say, who touched me? To someone who didn't do the touching, it sounded general. Yeah. But to the one who came expecting, it was very specific.
Yeah.
Notice no one else stepped up.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
They had all touched him. No one else stepped up.
Right.
But she knew. She knew, very specific.
Yes. Yeah.
And she touched the hem of his garment. And then she told, she paused. Mm-hmm. Why? Because she's out in public where she's not supposed to be. Not only that, who's standing with Jesus? Jairus. What position does Jairus hold? He's a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue is the one that sentences people who are out in public, who are not supposed to be out in public. That's her synagogue. She knows that Jairus knows that she's not in health because she's been out of synagogue for 12 years and all of a sudden she's here. Jesus is standing there with the ruler who has the authority to pronounce death on her. She's stepping up to that, to testify in the face of that. She's going to, he says, who touched me? She's going to have to tell her healing. What is that? I'm out in public where I'm not supposed to be to receive what I was supposed to receive. You see, you can understand her hesitation. I guess she's trusting on Jesus. She's going to protect me now, right? Because Jairus. But Jairus is preoccupied with his own miracle need. He needs his own miracle. So after she testifies, Mark chapter 5, verse 34. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith. And I'm going to read out the Amplified Classic Translation. Daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Now, look at this. He didn't just stop there. If he would have stopped there, what he's done is he has told her what the power of God has worked in her life. The next phrase, he's going to tell her how to keep what the power of God did. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Now he's telling her how to keep what she received. Why? It's not just about receiving, but it's also knowing how to keep it, knowing how to keep it. Why? Because people will say, well, if God does it, doesn't it always just stay with you? Well, what God does stays, but what the enemy does is he comes to seek to steal, to kill, and destroy. God doesn't withhold healing. The devil comes to steal what you've received. So you have to make sure that you're the steward of what you've received from God. Yes. You're the steward. Amen. You're the custodian of it.
Yes. Amen.
And it's not God's job to hold it there. It's our job to make sure that what is ours isn't stolen. Yes. So he's telling her how to keep from being robbed. Listen, know this. Everything God's ever blessed you with, the devil's busy trying to steal it. Everything God's ever blessed you with, the devil is busy trying to steal it. And it began with Adam.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And so he said, go into peace. Go into peace. I have to wonder, is this what opened the door for her sickness to begin with? The loss of peace. Because he's singling out one thing. Is he diagnosing? By divine knowledge. Now this, baby, this is where you gave entrance. Because she has a covenant with God. But the devil was able, what? The loss of peace means the loss of health.
Amen.
You understand that?
Yes.
With the loss of peace will come the loss of health. Why? Because if the devil can steal your peace, he's not just after your peace. He's after your health. He's after your finances. He won't come after everything all in one day always. He will come in phases, so to speak. She lost her peace because Jesus was telling her, you go into peace. You leave this place in peace. Protect your peace. To be continually healed. A continual flow of healing. So the lack of peace will interrupt the flow of healing.
Amen.
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 Morgan made reference to it when she was talking about the books and tapes. I heard years ago a doctor say 85% of all sickness and disease begins from the head up. What's he talking about? Excuse me, from the neck up. From the neck up, what is he? The attack on the mind.
Yeah.
The attack on the mind. When the mind starts breaking down, the body starts breaking down. And it starts moving down. Why? Because you receive thoughts of fear. You cooperate with thoughts of fear. And that fear won't just stay in the mental arena. It's going to go to the physical arena. It'll go to the financial arena. It will go to your marriage. It will go to your business. Because the devil doesn't just mean to stay contained. He just wants one door of access. Because with one door of access, if a thief breaks in at one point into your home, he has access to every other room. He doesn't need to break into a door to every room. He just needs to break into the door at one location, through a window at one location, then the whole house is at their access. That's the way the devil works. He will start with one room, but he intends to move into every room, every arena of your life.
Amen.
So if he can gain entrance through the mental arena, he'll not just stay in the mental arena. He'll go into the physical arena. He'll go into the financial arena. He'll go into the arena of your family, your children. He'll go into every other arena.
So good. Come on.
This isn't something to be feared. It's something to be skillful in.
Yes.
Be skillful, not afraid, skillful.
Yes.
Amen. Jesus is revealing to her, if you'll hold peace in place, then you'll have a continual flow of healing. Amen. Dad Hagen, you know the testimony. If you don't know the testimony, get hold of Dad Hagen's testimony through his materials. He was born with a deformed heart. He was deformed throughout his entire chest cavity. He also had an incurable blood disease. At one point, he stated he believed it was leukemia. Although the doctors, I don't know, ever gave him a diagnosis, but just from the description of it. And at the age of 15, he ended up on his deathbed. There was no hope for him. And the doctors, you know, gave him very little time to live. They said, basically, you could die anytime, anytime. And the day he became bedridden, he got saved. And I won't go through that whole testimony, but he got saved that day. So he asked his mother, bring me the Bible. And he started reading the Bible. And he started with Matthew. Going to read through the New Testament. Read Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Came to Matthew 6, verse 25, where Jesus said these words, take no thought for your life. And he said, that's all I'm doing on that bed. Is wondering, what's the matter with me? By then, the doctors hadn't said anything to him. I don't even know if they fully knew what was the matter. But he didn't know. And he said, I was raised in a home with world champion warriors. They taught me how to worry. And all I was doing on my deathbed was worrying about what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Let me help you know whether or not you're in the mental arena or not. You're asking questions. You're asking questions. Now you know you're in the mental arena.
Wow.
You see, there's no faith in the mental arena. Your faith does not reside in your mind. It's not the storage place of your faith. And so if you start asking questions, what are we going to do about these finances? What am I going to do about this? Now you know you're in the mental arena. In the spirit arena, there's no questions. There's answers. The spirit arena is the answer arena. So many times people get stuck in the mental arena and never move into the answer arena. The answer arena is, by his stripes I was healed. The answer arena is, my God shall supply. See, you're stating things. You're stating answers. You're not stating questions. If you're stating questions, you're in the mental arena. If you're stating answers, you're in the spirit arena. I'm talking about God answers. God answers. You're in the spirit arena. The spirit arena is the faith arena. That's why the devil works to draw you in the mental arena to get you out of the faith arena. The spirit arena is the faith arena. You state answers when you don't even know quite what the question is. You are authorized to bypass the question arena and go straight to the answer arena. What does it say about Abraham? The Amplified says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that that Abraham, basically when God called him, he went. He followed him. He did not know where he was going. And it says, and the Amplified says, he did not know where he was going and he did not even trouble his mind. He didn't even trouble his mind. He didn't trouble his mind about where he was to go. He went straight to the answer arena and bypassed the question arena. He did not say, where are we going, God? He just said, I'm going. Amen. You don't have to know where's the money going to come from. Go straight to the answer arena. My God shall supply. You don't have to go to the question arena of what's the matter with my body. You're authorized to bypass the question arena. Go straight to the answer arena and say, by his stripes, I was healed. Whenever your business is threatened, your home is threatened, and it looks like you're not going to have enough, you're authorized to bypass the question arena, go straight to the answer arena and say, no weapon, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Go straight for the answer. Go straight for the answer. When your first knee-jerk reaction is the question arena, you'll get whipped.
Oh yeah.
That's the mental arena. The devil wants you in the mental arena because he will wear you out with unanswerable questions.
Amen.
He can know this. The devil can outthink you, and don't you forget it.
That's right.
That's his arena.
Yeah.
He is seeking to ever draw you into that mental arena because he can outthink you there. He will give you one thought and you think you've got that question answered, and there will be 94 questions right behind that one.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
That's how he works.
So true, man.
Because the devil will wear you down by one thought after another, one suggestion after another, one threat after another, one question after another. And he'll wear you out. And what's he doing? He's rutting you.
Right.
Into that mental arena where there's no faith at your access.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. Amen.
Because there's no faith in that mental arena.
No faith.
Amen.
The devil's only hope to gain a foothold in your life is get you separated from your faith. Get you out of that spirit arena. Get you entrenched in that mental arena. And if he can get you entrenched there, then he has access to not just the mental arena, other arenas. So Jesus told this woman, go into peace. How do you know you're in the mental arena? Is peace leading you? How peaceful are you? How peaceful are you? The longer you're in the faith arena, the greater your peace is. Peace grows. Your skill to stay in the faith arena grows. Therefore, you go further into peace. You go further into peace. You go further into peace. The further you go in the spirit arena, the further you go in the faith arena, the further you go into peace. Some people, this one, Ed talked about how, you know, my husband was raised Catholic. So they always told him, if you go to a Protestant church, you're going to drop dead. Pastor Debbie knows that, right? You can't go. You can't go. And, I don't know all that. I mean, I never grew up hearing that because I was in one of those Protestant churches where you drop dead. But Ed was about 15 years old. And he liked a girl. And she asked him to come to church. Protestant church. So he goes to church. And he's mindful. This is my dropping dead place. And he said, he came up to the door and goes, puts one foot in. Why? Did my leg die? He's checking to see if I touched into there, am I going to die? He touched his leg in, he didn't die, so he brought his body in. And he went to church.
Come on.
You touch into the mental arena. You touch into the mental arena. Like that. Some people, they live on the edge of peace or the mind. They live on the edge. And they're in a measure of peace. They're on the edge of it. It won't take much for them to lose that.
Right.
They're just right on the edge because the mental arena is so close to their recognition. They're just so drawn and so turned attention toward that mental arena. And they have that, well, no, I'm in peace. And then they step back over that threshold and then get away from the line.
Wow. Yes, that's right.
Get away from the threshold of the mental arena.
Yes.
Get away from the threshold of the mental arena.
Yes.
Why? Because you'll only have a loose hold or a loose skill at the walk of peace, staying in peace. You'll be too close to hearing that mental arena. Get away from it. Get far away from it. You don't have to answer every question to get away from it. But when you get away from it, the questions don't trouble you. How do some people get so troubled by the questions, they're too accessible to the mental arena. They're so accessible. They're living too close to that mental arena. They can hear every suggestion the enemy, every threat, everything. They're paying. He said what? He said what? Bubby, it cracked me up so much. Where's Bubby? Where's Bubby? Is he in here? He's over here. Bubby was so cute. Bubby, what is it that you ate the other night or you drank something the other night? Remember you tell me? What?
Energy drink.
Oh, somebody gave me energy drink right before bed. This boy doesn't need an energy drink. In the morning, he doesn't need one. He doesn't need an energy drink. Period. And he got, I don't know if he didn't know it was an energy drink or something. Do what? I'm not going to say that over live stream.
She didn't say anything they want.
So he said, Nanny, he said, I got an energy drink right before bed. I didn't know it. He said, I had 4 dreams at night at one time. He said, there were 2 playing here and 2 playing here. He said, it was wild. Woo, baby. 4 going at one time. You don't want to get energized in that mental arena. The devil is seeking to draw you in the mental arena, then he'll energize a thought. He'll energize it, and that thought will trouble you, and it will entrench you. And you'll become different than you are. And then people, if they yield to that over time, will say, will I ever be normal again? Why? Because they became different than they were by following a thought that was not theirs. And you are authorized to not ever worry again. What's that mean? You're authorized to never go to the arena of questions and reside and turn it over and over and over. Dad Hagen, as a 15-year-old, was on his deathbed. Never had heard any sermon on the mind. Never had heard any sermon on the renewing of the mind. Never heard anything on peace. He just read Matthew 6, verse 25, where Jesus said, take no thought. Notice this. The devil offers thoughts. He can't make you take it. He can't. But he will bring great pressure on the mind, and you can sense that thought bearing down on the mind. I don't care how long it bears down, it's still not yours.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm going to pick up. Yep. Pastor Amy's purse. Oh my gosh, let me pick this one for sure.
Yes.
I know this one's heavy. Yeah. I know this one's heavy. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Give me that backpack. Give me that backpack. Okay. It's for sale.
Come on.
I can feel the weight of all of this. And you know what? None of it's mine. None of these. None of these. None of these. Just because you feel the weight doesn't make it yours. Just because you feel the pressure does not make it yours. And so many people live their lives caring what's not theirs and saying, I don't know why I'm breaking down. I don't know why my mind is so, I don't know why my health is falling apart. I don't know why my finances and my marriage, because you're carrying what you're not authorized, anointed, or assigned to carry. And now you're calling it my load, my depression, my anxiety, my panic attacks. None of it, no matter how you word it. I can walk out of here and say, don't you love my bags? Don't you love the, look, they will all carry so much. Don't you love my bags? Calling them mine does not make them mine.
That's right. That's right.
I don't care how long you have been carrying what's not yours, it's still not yours. It's still not yours.
Still not mine.
Your worried thoughts are still not yours. Why? Because Jesus set you free from yours. So God's not given us the spirit of fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Notice what fear is after. Notice what fear is after. Power. Couldn't we say this for power? Authority.
Yes.
The devil wants you to lay down your authority. For you to carry what belongs to the devil, you had to lay down your authority.
That's right.
But Jesus, God gave us power. He gave us authority. A policeman, he has authority to enforce something in his life, right? He's authorized. You're authorized. When fear shows up, don't lay down your power, your authority. If you lay it down, what is not yours will attach itself to you. Fear is after you to, if I could say this, to neutralize you, to cripple your exercise of authority. Because that fear, that thought sounds like it's yours. Because he threatened you based on something pertinent to your life. Your children are gonna die young. Your children are out of the plan of God. They'll never fulfill the plan of God. Something bad's gonna happen to your children. See, it sounds like because you have children and he connects it to something pertinent to your life, you think it's your thought. You're losing your business. And just because when you calculate your balance sheet, it looks like it's going to the negative, you start believing what fear is suggesting because it's pertinent to what you see in the natural. So now you take that thought, honey, we're losing our business. And then it becomes a very real feeling to you. A real, look at the word feeling. Not a truth, a feeling. And so God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love. Of love. one disciple they couldn't kill. John. Tried to boil him, couldn't kill him. Seriously, I mean, I don't know what that did to his skin. Probably didn't leave much of a mark on him because oil's good for your skin. It's not boiling oil, right? He had such a revelation of love that he knew that no fear could take him beyond the reach of love.
That's right. That's right.
The height, the depth of love. He had such a revelation of love. Love, when you are established, God loves me. God loves me. He's not mad at me. He's not irked with me. He's not displeased with me. And he's not looking for a moment to take me out because he's tired of dealing with me. God loves you. When you establish and you entrench yourself in that, the wealth of that truth, fear can't get in. Perfect love casts out fear. When you have a perfect understanding of God's perfect love for you, fear can't get in.
That's right. That's good, Pastor.
So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love. Look at this. And a sound mind. A sound mind. Fear wants your mind. Fear wants to do your thinking for you. Why? Because if fear can do your thinking, then fear opens the door to every arena of your life. And then there's nothing off limits to the devil who hates you. But I don't care how long you hear threatening thoughts of fear, they're still not yours because God's not given us the spirit of fear. I don't care how long I've stood here and held these. The longer I've been holding them does not make them more mine.
That's right.
You might have been living with something 20, 30 years troubling your mind. I don't care how long it's been troubling your mind. Time did not make it more yours. Time didn't do it. Amen. Time didn't do it. Time didn't do it. I said time didn't do it. So what's been troubling you for over time? You can unload tonight. When you sense fear, when fear tangibly comes into the room, when you can feel the pressure of fearful thoughts, thoughts of anxiety, thoughts of panic on your mind, all you're doing is perceiving the one who's in the room and present. Our skill is to not be troubled by what's present. Many times people are waiting for the devil to leave them alone so they can be peaceful. You don't have to wait for the devil to leave you alone. You brought your own peace. Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of what? Mine enemies. He's talking about on earth, and he's not talking about your neighbor down the road. He's not talking about that co-worker. He's talking about demon spirits. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, he's giving you a place to feast and feed your life regardless of what's present around your life.
Amen. Amen.
Feast on the peace of God. And this is what Jesus was telling this woman. Go into peace. Feast on peace as you go. Because you can't get rid of the opposition that's in the earth. But you can keep it from getting in you.
Yes.
Know this, the devil is a tormented being.
Yes.
He's tormented. Demons are tormented. When you sense the torment, you're only sensing that which those that are present carry with them. It's not your torment. It's not your fear. But what's happening, it's creating an atmosphere in the room by what's present. Haven't you ever walked into the home of somebody that maybe they've been arguing or something? And I mean, it's almost the atmosphere is tight. I mean, she's looking at darts with him and he's, or vice versa. Or, you know, and you go, oh, shoot, let's go to the next guy's house, you know. Because you can feel it in the atmosphere, right? the tension of it. Everybody, I mean, it can kill a party real quick. Right? What is it? It's warm in here, so whoever adjusts it. It might just be me, but cool me down. So just because you can feel it. How many cars did you see in the parking lot when you came in? How many were yours? Just because you can see it. Just because you can feel it doesn't make it yours. Quit calling it yours. It's not yours. Those fear thoughts aren't yours. That anxiety is not yours. My depression, my panic, it's not yours. It's not yours. And until you recognize who's the rightful owner, you'll struggle with something that's not yours, carrying something that's not yours.
Amen.
The devil convincing you it's yours when you've been given a sound mind. You've been given the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And I don't care what kind of pressure you can feel on your mind. It's still not yours. Those thoughts are not yours. And when heaven looks at it, heaven sees you with contraband goods. That's not yours. What are you doing with what is not out of the household of faith? That's not of the household of faith. You got no business with something in your household that didn't come out of the household of faith.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Give it back.
Amen.
How do you give it back? You got to quit using it.
Praise the Lord.
Quit calling that fear yours. I don't care that you can feel it. They turn on the air conditioner in here and it's really, really cold. That's still not your air conditioner. You're just feeling the effects of something that belongs to the room. I don't know if you're getting this. Fear is nothing but an effect of who comes in the room. So, it's not yours.
It's not mine.
Doesn't matter what's in the room. Have you ever noticed that when something in the room can't get your attention, it leaves?
Yes.
It wants attention. The devil wants attention. If it can't get proper attention, the troubling of the enemy can't get proper attention. He's going to go somewhere where he can get proper attention because he's not gratified and satisfied until he gains expression.
That's right.
Demons are looking for someone to express themselves through. And when they can't gain expression, they are tormented without gaining expression. They're going to go and find places where they can gain expression. I've had evil spirits come in my home and stay for 3 months and tormenting thoughts come. And I said, not my thought, not my thought, not my thought. And after 3 months, I turned around and it's gone. Why? Because it couldn't gain expression through me. No matter how long it stayed, it could not gain expression. So it just finally left. But if we say, mine, my anxiety, pray for me over my... I'm not mocking someone. I'm saying it's a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God speaking, my people, not the devil speaking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice the devil's not even mentioned. But not knowing the right thing will destroy you. Destroy your finances. Destroy your health. Amen. Anything that didn't come from peace and joy, anything that didn't come from heaven is not yours. You are of the household of faith. God did not furnish his household of faith with sickness. He didn't furnish his household of faith with lack. He didn't furnish it with anxiety and panic and torment and strife. None of those are the furnishings of the household of faith. And if we're having it, we're bringing something into the household of faith we got no business bringing in. It's troubling our own lives. But I can feel it. So what? God said something to me years ago. He said, when I speak to you, he said, I send an influence with those words called the anointing. You will sense the anointing when I speak to you, because it helps you to know who's speaking to you. And it helps you to receive those words. That anointing helps you to receive. Right? And he said, when I speak, I send an influence called the anointing. It helps you receive what those words are saying to you. He said, the devil is an imitator. So he operates the same way I do. Meaning this, when he speaks, he also sends an influence. When you hear words of fear, you feel the fear of what those words suggested.
Right.
If he says you're going to lose your home, the devil says that, you have lost your home.
Uh-huh.
You feel that panic of that.
Right.
You feel that, and you know it's not true here, but you feel it.
Yeah.
What is that? That's simply the influence of fear that comes with the words of fear.
Amen.
Don't believe the feeling. That's why we don't walk by what we feel.
Right.
Yes.
Amen. And then you quit being impressed that you felt the wrong thing.
Yeah. Right.
Just because you can feel it doesn't mean it's greater than you.
Right.
And it doesn't mean it's greater than your faith. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, than the feeling in the room.
Amen.
You know how, have you ever been driving a car and the cars in front of you slammed on their brakes and you slammed on yours and you stopped in time, but after that you're going, ooh, baby, you feeling something. The adrenaline of that moment, you're unhit, you didn't hit anybody, there's no problem, you're just left with the feeling. You didn't go home and say, I hit somebody. No, you didn't. Well, I feel like I did. You didn't hit them. Don't follow the feeling. The feeling will lead you into sickness. The feeling will lead you into lack. The feeling will lead you into depression. You're authorized to quit believing what you feel. Jesus told the woman, go into peace. Be continually healed. Dad Hagen, when he read these words in Matthew 6, verse 25, take no thought for your life. Do you know when he read that, he said, if I've got to do this, I can't even be a Christian. Because he said, I worry. He thought he couldn't stop because he'd done it for so long. Carrying the bags a long time doesn't transfer ownership. You understand that?
Yes.
So he said, I'd try to read Matthew 7, Matthew 8, and he said the words seemed dark. He said up to then it was light. But he said from then on out, I didn't get anything out of the word. He said because in my heart, he said he didn't recognize all the things about the leading of the Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But he recognized on the inside God's leading him, you're going to have to stop this sin of worry. And he said, if I can't worry, I can't be a Christian. You know, because it was so entrenched in him. And so he would try to read past Matthew 6 and it all was dark. And he said, I've got to go back and make it right. He said, for 3 months, I got stuck on that. He said, finally, he says, I put away the Bible. I couldn't. He said, finally, after 3 months, I said, Mom, bring back the Bible. And he went back to Matthew 6 and he said, okay, God, if you tell me to take no thought for my life, I take no thought for my life. Now, you understand this? He didn't even know healing was available. He still thought he had to die.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He still thought he had to die. And he was committing to God, I won't worry even though I think I've got to die. God didn't say to him anything about healing. God's dealing with him about the sin of worry.
Yes.
Worry's a sin. Worry's a sin.
Yes.
Worry's a sin.
Amen.
Worry is a sin. It's not just a feeling. It's a sin. Why? Because you're choosing to believe something against the Word. I don't care what the pressure of it is. You answer that thing back. You answer it back. You answer it back. That's not my thought. And you answer it back with what the Word says. And then the next day, you sense that same thing. You answer it back. That's still not mine. It's not mine on Monday. It's not mine on Tuesday. It's not mine on Wednesday. I don't care what day it comes. It's still not mine. So, Dad Hagen did not even know he could be healed, and he committed, I'll never worry again. Yeah. Now, part of the skill of faith is recognizing what's worry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Part of the skill of faith is recognizing fear, recognizing worry, recognizing doubt. Fear and doubt get together and they produce an offspring called worry. When you're resisting worry, you're resisting fear and you're resisting doubt. Uh-huh. Amen. Worry is the child of fear and doubt.
Uh-huh. Amen.
Yes, right.
You understand that?
Yes.
So Dad Hagen committed to God, I'll never worry again. Now at the time, Dad Hagen was having 3 to 5 heart attacks a day as a 15-year-old. Now, what is that? That's feelings of death. Oh, yeah. Multiple times a day.
Yes. Wow.
And he thought he had to die. But he committed to God, I'll never worry again. Now, you better know this. Learn it, learn it, learn it. How do you know if you're worrying? If you're thinking about it, what's that mean? You're authorized never to think about something that troubles you again.
Amen.
Don't even touch it.
Yes.
Don't even touch it in your thought life. My husband and I walked into the hospital room of a woman by the name of Rachel Tiefertiller once. Rachel Tiefertiller was a praying woman. My, my, my. She was an example of precious. I mean, she laid hold of much. And I would say she would have been in her 60s, and she had been, years ago, she was telling us she was plowing. You know, she was raised, I don't know if she was raised in Oklahoma, but when we met her, she was in Oklahoma. And she was plowing as a young girl, and that was when they had a horse that was with a two-handed plow, a wooden. And she said one day as she was out plowing as a young girl, something happened, and that plow lunged, and the handle of that plow hit her in the breast real hard. And as she got older, then that place developed, there was a cancer there. She asked us to come and pray for her. So my husband and I went into the hospital room, and she was a lesson for me that day. And she went, when we went in, and she said some things private to us that were, I won't say because it's, but it gave us some insight. And she said, she told us what the doctor said, but she, and then she laid back, she said, but I don't even go there. And she was a perfect picture of peace facing it. And she lived another 25 years after that. Yeah. What I saw is just because you're in the midst of a heightened circumstance doesn't mean you have to give it your notice, your attention. I saw her that day completely untroubled. She was off of God, praying in the Spirit, rejoicing, and I mean completely untroubled. Totally, she was a lesson in peace for me. Your life should be a lesson in peace. Your life should be a lesson in peace. When others look, they know what they should be desiring. So, Dad Hagen, he recognized, how do you know if you're worrying? If you're thinking about it. Well, I'm not thinking about it, I'm just concerned. Yeah? Don't label it with some other word just to give it permission.
That's right.
I'm being responsible. No, that's not responsible toward the word. And so Dad Hagen, as I said, was having 3 to 5 heart attacks a day. 3 to 5 heart attacks a day. And he said, I had worn the varnish off of the headboard spindle. Holding on, because every time a heart attack would come, he says, I'm holding on to try not to die. I'm holding on to keep living, to stay here. So he would do something physical to stay in the physical arena. And he had committed to God, I won't worry again. Soon after that, another heart attack came. And out of habit, he reached back. But look at the skill of faith. He recognized that's worry. To reach for the spindles and to hold on was an act of worry. What was it? He was worrying he was going to die. That's what I'm saying. Most people are worrying and don't know it's worry. That's the problem. It's become a lifestyle. Calling your kids 19 times throughout the day. Where are you? Where are you? Stop. It's not wrong to check on them. It's wrong to be fearful in the checking.
Come on.
I called my kids to make sure they're where they said they were going to be. Not because I thought something was going to happen. Because if they're not where they're going to be, something is going to happen. Can I say this? I don't pray prayers over my family of what won't happen.
Come on.
Come on. Amen.
Yes, yes, yes.
I don't say my kids won't be kidnapped. I don't say my kids won't be molested. I don't say my kids. Why? I say what I have. We're kept by the power of God. I don't say what I don't want. I say what I do have. I have His power. I have His power. I don't pray against things. You pray against things, that's fear. You single out a condition and you pray against a certain physical condition. Well, all my family's died from it for years, and you start calling it out. I don't care that you throw it in a guise of prayer. Fear will show up in a guise of prayer.
Yes, it will. It's good.
It's very
good.
Yeah.
One woman, and I could call her name, and most people in here would know who she was. Years ago, in the early 80s, she was diagnosed with a terminal condition. When she went to the doctor, they said, you've got 3 weeks. I mean, 3 weeks. She had the fastest working cancer known to man. 3 weeks you've got. And she's still alive today. Still alive today. But when I was listening to her testimony back in the 80s, she said this to us in the back room. She said it took 15 years for every symptom to leave. I go, I know why. Of course, I never told her why I know, but why was, how did I know why? I was listening to her tell her testimony, and I thought, and I was, it was before I married Ed, I was about 22 years old, and I thought to myself, I wonder where the open door was for that to come on her. And I'm just thinking, not because I'm nosy, but because I want to learn. See, I don't really care about certain whys in people's life. I want to learn something. And I was listening to her give her testimony, and it was on a cassette tape back then. It wasn't 2 minutes later, she said, I don't know why this came on me because I prayed against it for 10 years every day. There you go. There you go. That's why it took 15 years for it to leave, because she never knew where the open door was. She never knew. In telling her testimony, she still didn't recognize that as the open door. And she said, when I got sick, fear was the biggest thing I had to deal with. Yeah, because for 10 years you called it. 10 years you called it to you. 10 years you called it to you. And what is it? See, that's what I'm talking about. The skill of faith is recognizing. Recognizing fear. Recognizing fear. Recognizing fear. But sometimes people have been entrenched for so long in fear that it's no longer fear to them. It's a way of life. It's just the way I think. That doesn't make it faith. It's the way I was raised. Doesn't make it the word. We have to evaluate everything in our life. Evaluate every thought. taking into captivity every thought. Look at this. Is every thought wrong? No. Take it into captivity, examine it. And after it's passed examination, you decide whether it runs loose in your life or not. Taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It has to obey Christ, or it's not coming out of captivity. I hold it captive, and it will not let loose in my life. Not going to do it. If a thought doesn't make you more peaceful, resist it. If a thought doesn't make you more joyful, resist it. If a thought doesn't cause your faith to flourish, resist it. Everything that tries to trouble you, resist it. This is what this woman, Jesus said, there's your problem. Go into peace. Be continually healed. Amen. It wasn't until several months later that Dad Hagen ever learned that he could be healed. Why didn't God just tell Dad Hagen about healing? Then he wouldn't even have to struggle about worrying about his body. If he knew he could be healed, because knowing healing doesn't mean you have skill in the face of fear. If God would have healed him without him dealing with that fear, he would have still opened the door to the devil through fear. God dealt with what was going to be a place of defeat, would be fear. He dealt with that first before he poured in the healing, so to speak, before he poured in the knowledge about the healing. Why? So that his health wouldn't be robbed from him. Got rid of fear first. Many people are trying to get rid of sickness. Deal with fear. Deal with fear. Deal with fear. Because if you don't, no matter who prays for you, that thing will still have access to you. Let me tell you something. Jesus has made you master over fear. You are master tonight. You are master tonight. You are master over fear. You are master over fear. You are now be masterful. You are the master, but you have to develop the mastery of that masterful position that is yours. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you helped tonight? The first thing God spoke to me when we started filming daily television, I said, God, what direction do I teach on? Because there's so many directions you can go. He said, on the mind, on the mind. And I'm so grateful God's taught me what he's taught me on the mind. I have skill in it. I have skill in it. And I don't say that pridefully. I say that because I've faced demons and I've faced tests and I've faced trial and I've faced opposition and I kept employing the word and I kept employing the word. And what took me years to get past, I can get past in seconds now. Why? Skill. 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 Develop skill. Life will be sweet. Life is troubled when you're unskillful. Hallelujah. My skill's not your skill. Have your own. I can't live your skill for you. You can benefit from my skill, but you can't live off my skill. You can only live off your own. How do I get skillful? Feed on the word, and every thought that's against the word, answer it. Answer it. Amen. Are you helped tonight? Stand with me to your feet. Father, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. It's not just healing that's yours. It's peace that's yours. My. To have peace. Hallelujah. I was with my husband years ago. There were about, I don't know, maybe 15 ministers. And we went to St. Petersburg, Russia. And the different ministers were preaching the different sermons, services. And on my night, I taught on the sin of worry. I'm so glad I taught it, because what these countries face, it's not just their home, it's their country, you know? And the word works. The word works no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on. And I taught on the sin of worry. And I sat back down, and the minute I sat back down, you could sense it went perfectly quiet. There were about 900 people in the room that night. And it was a wooden floor, so sound reverberated in there. And it went perfectly still and perfectly quiet. And my husband always taught me this. When there comes that deep reverence, that quietness, he says, because Jesus walked in the room. And we recognized that happened that night. And after a few moments, the ministers, they dismissed the ministers, and then the congregation left. And we walked down steps to go to the hospitality room. And on the way down to the hospitality room, there was a landing on that staircase as we walked down. And one of the ministers said as they walked by, Jesus was standing right there at the landing. And he said tears were running down his face. And he spoke to this minister and said, this is why the majority of my people don't enjoy what I've provided for them. The sin of worry. Notice that he was weeping. What's that mean? His longing. It was his longing that people not live troubled and tormented. You don't have to live your life medicated. Am I telling you get off medication? I'm telling you to feed on the word and run wrong thinking out. That's what I'm telling you. Amen. Get skillful with your thought life. Don't even worry about the medicine. Just get skillful in your thought life. And God's not just authored for your body to get well. He's authored for you to leave this building tonight and never be troubled again in your thought life. If you'll do what you taught. Just raise up your hands and thank Him tonight. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, we thank You, we thank You, we thank You.
We trust you've enjoyed this message. Visit us at DufresneMinistries.org to learn of our upcoming meetings, share your testimony, become a partner, or visit our online store. This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of Dufresne Ministries.